our scripture reading tonight, we're going to focus on the text, reading Malachi 2, verses 10 through 16. This is the third prophecy of the prophet here, Malachi, the third word that he brings to Judah and to Israel. Those terms are used somewhat interchangeably in a technical sense. Malachi is a prophet to the kingdom of Judah, but in the Old Testament, God often refers to his church yet as Israel. So Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, we'll read through verse 16. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. In this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. As far as we read the Word of God, may God bless the reading of His Word. Following the prophecy of God in verses chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 9, comes this prophecy regarding marriage and the relationships of God's people to each other. And you remember that what Malachi addressed in chapter 1, verse 6, up to verse 2, or verse 9 of chapter 2, was our worship of God. So that what we see here when we put these two prophecies together, and we're reminded of this, is that God is the Lord of all our life. He has reminded us that we are not free to worship Him how we want to worship Him. We must worship Him according to His commandments. He's the Lord of our worship. This is first, fear God, love Him, obey Him. And now, secondly, in general terms, He is addressing the sin of the people in verse 10, where the people have dealt treacherously every man against his brother. And the Lord is saying this is sort of a general problem in the whole of Judah. You're not worshiping me rightly, but you're not also living rightly in your relationships with each other, and then now specifically in marriage. This means that even though the theme of the sermon is God's will for marriage, there is a word of God for everyone. Are you married? Are you single? Are you male? Are you female? Are you young? Are you old? It doesn't matter. The God of Israel, the God of the church says, I am the Lord of all your life. Tonight, we hear God claim that He is the Lord of our family life, especially of marriage. And this is a word in season, a timely word for the nation of Israel. Having read that passage, I hope that if I said, why is this word of God, where He speaks of His will for marriage in season for the Israelites at this time, I hope that the answer to that is easy. God is saying to the nation as a whole, to the people and to the leaders, you are committing many sins in marriage. This isn't sin in Canaan, in the Philistines, sin that God sees in Moab or in Edom. This is prevalent sin He sees in Israel, in their marriages. Because of sin, the people in the kingdom of God need to hear the King's message, the Lord's message regarding marriage. Is, I ask you, it any different today? And now once again, we could say God can look in America, He can look in the world and see many sins. God's will for marriage is twisted, denied, violated all around us. But what does God see when He looks in the church? And now, beloved, don't just think of the church world, but I must think of my marriage, and you must think of your marriage. And don't we have to say that when our marriage form, and you can look this up later, says, whereas married persons are generally, by reason of sin, subject to many troubles and afflictions, the marriage form isn't talking about other people's marriages. It's talking about my marriage, our marriages. Because of sin, we need to listen to God's word as it comes to us and calls us to repentance, calls us to seek forgiveness. And then don't miss this. God is calling Israel, He's calling the church to renewed faithfulness. We need to hear God's will for marriage. But before we move on and consider this text under the theme God's will for marriage, I do want to say something to those who have been sinned against in marriage. By and large, perhaps we should hear this text and look at it from the perspective of, I'm guilty. I need to confess and turn from my sin. But there were people in that day, and God is addressing that here in this text, who are dealt with treacherously in marriage. And in that society, it was the men who were doing the treachery and the women who were suffering the sins committed against them. Betrayed in a horrible way, wicked way, by husbands who put them away. In other words, divorced them. Now, today, it's almost just as common that it's the wife who treacherously divorces her husband as the husband who treacherously divorces the wife. Some in our congregation have been sinned against greatly in this manner. A spouse has broken off the relationship, broken the vows made at the wedding ceremony before God and to the spouse. Some have been told by their spouse, I don't want you anymore. I hope that those of you who have been sinned against, abused, betrayed, will hear a word of comfort in this text tonight. God comes. He does, beloved. He comes as the hero, as the one who takes up the cause of the vulnerable and the hurt, those who have been betrayed. God says to them tonight, and it should bring them comfort, I hate what was done to you. I condemn what was done to you as heinous sin. And even if your spouse, and now beloved, this is what was going on in Judah, even if your church, your office bearers tolerate what was done to you, I do not. I am the God who takes up your cause, who vindicates you, who loves you with an unending love and a commitment that will never be broken. So, beloved, there are admonitions for us to hear humbly in this text. But also, there is a word of comfort. Let's hear, then, this text under the theme, God's will for marriage. And we see two things. First of all, what He forbids. We're going to look at two sins God condemns and forbids. And then we're going to end by looking at the positive. And I'm going to say it now. When we look at the two sins that God forbids, do not think, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not guilty of those sins. But remember, when God condemns sins, there's always a positive requirement. And think of this now already. Who of us can say, I have perfectly kept or followed God's will for marriage? Beloved, we all need to be humble and confess sin and ask for grace to be faithful. So let's listen to what God forbids and what He requires. And specifically now, after the general introduction of the prophecy here in verse 10, that there's treachery in Israel. People are not loving the neighbor as they are required by God. There is a specific sin identified in verse 11. God condemns the people of Judah, saying, Judah hath married the daughter of a strange God. The sin here is the sin of religious intermarriage. The sin of a church member marrying a non-church member, an Israelite marrying a non-Israelite. The people of Judah are reminded here, as you can see in verse 10, that they have one Father, one God who created them. And the idea here is not only that the people of Israel are God's children by virtue of creation, but as the text emphasizes, by virtue of God's covenant. God is saying, I have redeemed you. I have renewed you. I've taken you out of the world. You don't belong to the world anymore. You should be strangers to the world. And I have brought you into my fellowship and my kingdom. You're my people. You're my sons and you're my daughters. And who, using the terminology of sons of God, who are the sons of God to marry? The answer's clear, isn't it? The daughters of God. Women who are part of Israel, women who worship God, women who are believers. So God's covenant people, here's the sin, who are not pagan, who are not idol worshipers, who are not part of the world anymore, they're marrying men and women, likely both, who are part of the world, pagan idol worshipers, and saying, we can live in the union of oneness as husband and wife. You understand the issue is spiritual. God is not concerned about, I'm going to use this term, ethnic intermarriage. And I'm not speaking here of racial intermarriage because it is high time for Christians to understand the teaching of the Bible. There are not two, three, or more races of human beings. There's one race, the human race. And already in the Old Testament, God had no concern. He really had no concern about Jew marrying Gentile. Now, when you use those terms in an earthly sense, I mean that. There were Gentiles that Jews married. And God not only did not object to that, He approved of those marriages in the Old Testament. God is not concerned about black marrying white, Canadian marrying American or Mexican. God is not concerned about ethnic intermarriages. No. What God forbids is a son or daughter of God marrying a son or daughter of a strange god, of an idol. He forbids a believer who belongs to the church marrying an unbeliever. And this was not in question, really. That's part of what makes the sin of the people of Israel so grievous. There really was no defense. There's no way for them to say, we didn't know. No, Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 and 4 was clear. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, with the nations around you. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me. You see that? It's a spiritual issue. You follow me. Don't marry someone who doesn't follow me. But they will turn thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. In the New Testament, there also is no question on this matter. 2 Corinthians 6:15 and 16. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. So do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. No wonder, then, and beloved, let us submit to this and take heed to this. God condemns this sin of believer marrying unbeliever in strong terms. Verse 10, he speaks of treachery, profaning the covenant of our fathers. Verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. And Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. I will have more to say of this in the next point of the sermon. How this applies to us as the people of God in our positive calling. But for now, beloved, we have to make one application, and this is for all of the young people, all of the unmarried people to take heed to. Even the little children are not too young to be taught this is the will of God. And all of those who are married need to take heed to this too, so that they will be faithful in saying, God has something to say to you. Who you date and who you marry. And because God has something to say to you, who you date and who you marry, your pastor will have something to say to you. And your elders will have something to say to you. And your parents will have something to say to you. And there are no exceptions. You may not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Someone who doesn't know the true God. And beloved, if they don't know the true God, the only alternative is that they are a son or a daughter of a strange God. Children of Israel, we're told by God, don't ever think you're an exception. Well, I'm the one who can marry this unbeliever. God says, wait a minute. Before you even get into this thinking that you're going to do to justify your sin, you're already on the wrong track. My word is simple. I forbid you to marry an unbeliever. If you do it, you're disobeying me. But some of you are going to go into the thinking that I can do this. I can marry an unbeliever, and that unbeliever is going to be converted by me, and that unbeliever will become like me. God says, no, I'm telling you, He said this in Deuteronomy 7, your sons and your daughters are going to become like the unbeliever. And now, beloved, that's confirmed over and over in Scripture. I'm going to come to the text in a moment, but think of King Solomon. Wiser by far than me and you. And what was his experience? That he married the daughters of strange gods, and he brought them to the temple and brought them to true faith in God. No, the Bible says that man, King Solomon, was compromised, and he went with his wives in the temples of their idols. But now Malachi is saying, this is what's going to happen. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master, the scholar, verse 12, out of the tabernacle, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. I'm not going to receive your worship. There's something instructive there. You think that the Lord is only the Lord of your life on Sunday when you're worshiping? All He cares about is that you come and you make the right sacrifice and say, God, I love Thee. And during the week you're going to live in sin? No, the Lord's the Lord of all your life. And if you're going to be a hypocrite during the week, don't think He's going to accept your offering on the Sabbath day. But then, you have to understand what the Lord is saying here in verse 13 when He says, and this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and crying out, insomuch that He regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. What He's saying is, your worship is corrupt. I won't receive it. And do you see what that means? It means you married the daughter of a strange God, and she has had an influence on you. And the commentators describe it this way. You're coming to the temple and worshiping me in the manner the idol worshippers worship their idol gods. Beloved, they're coming with tears. They're coming with emotion. They're coming thinking we can manipulate this God. They're thinking like idol worshippers. They're not coming with love. They're not coming thinking this is the God of our salvation. This is the God whom we don't try to manipulate, strong arm. This is the God that we worship in thanksgiving and in joy. No, they're coming and God is saying, the worship that I see now shows you've been corrupted by the unbeliever you've married. The text, in the strongest of terms, forbids believer marrying unbeliever. Now, the second sin that God forbids and condemns in Israel at that time is divorce. The people are brazen. God describes them as questioning, challenging. Yet you say, wherefore? Wherefore have we done anything wrong? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. And what is the treachery that has been done to the young bride, the first wife? Well, that's where verse 16, using the language of putting away, says this is what God sees. Divorce. Divorce. And He hates it. And He forbids it. Now, to be precise, we, in comparing Scripture to Scripture, see that God is not forbidding all divorce. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, God didn't recommend or approve divorce, but He did regulate divorce through Moses. And He allowed divorce only when there was uncleanness, sexual sin. And then we move to the New Testament and we see that's in harmony with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, verse 32, and chapter 19, verse 9. Jesus said, this is the way it has been from the beginning. This is the way it is now. There's no divorce permitted except for in the case of fornication or adultery. But that's not what Malachi is addressing here. He's not saying God is angry with you men of Israel because you're divorcing your adulterous wives. No. God is saying, this is your first wife. She's been faithful to you. And you're divorcing her. And basically, it comes down to this. For what you claim to be, you can almost hear the men, can't you? Irreconcilable differences. I just don't like her anymore. I don't love her. I don't want her. In other words, beloved, this was a culture in which divorce was allowed for any reason. Sound familiar? Sounds like the day in which we live today. The evil of it is not only that this is being practiced. Members of the church saying for any reason whatsoever, I'm divorcing you. I'm breaking these vows. I'm no longer committed to you. The worst of it was the office bearers approved of it. They did. They tolerated it. There's a double treachery when that happens in the church, you know. Today, it could be a male or a female. The first treachery is this. The spouse says, I don't love you anymore. I'm not committed to you anymore. I put you away. And the second treachery is this. The church says to that spouse who has been betrayed, it's no big deal. You should forgive. Your husband or your wife who has divorced you may continue to be here as a member in Israel or in the church in good standing. No wonder God had to come. Through His prophet Malachi. And again, beloved, there was no excuse for this. The people knew the Word of God. And He says to them, this is what you're doing? You come on Sunday, bringing sacrifices, saying you're worshiping Me. While when it comes to your closest earthly relationship, beloved, loving God is first, but loving the neighbor as yourself is the fulfilling of the law of God. If a man cannot love his neighbor, he cannot love God. That's scriptural teaching. And the test begins in marriage. That's where the closest neighbor. It says it in the text. God made you one. This is your one flesh relationship. And you hate and put away your spouse. That's sin. That's not right. Beloved, let's hear what God says tonight about unbiblical divorce. Not as those who are guilty of allowing unbiblical divorces. I thank God for that tonight. We should thank God for that tonight. We do not have to hear God coming to us saying tonight, this is common in the congregation, and this is tolerated by the office bearers. Marriage is treated as a breakable covenant treaty. Divorce can be in your back pocket and you can bring it out anytime you want. You don't have to be committed to your spouse. No, we know the truth of God regarding divorce and we maintain it. But now ask yourselves, beloved, where does the grace to do that come from? And the answer is the grace to do that comes from the Word of God. We cannot stand strong and be faithful in our own strength. But we need to study the Word of God anew, and we need to hear the preaching of the Word of God and have God confirm us in our confession, in our conviction. Marriage is for life. And divorce is evil. Let's hear God say, first of all, that divorce is sin against Him. Churches aren't always willing to say that today. But when God says, I hate divorce, and divorce is a violation of the covenant, God is saying, divorce is a sin of hatred against me. When you made those vows to dwell together for life as husband and wife, you made that vow, first of all, to me. And when you divorce, you're breaking that vow to me. Unjust divorce is secondly a sin against the spouse who is put away. It's betrayal. It's a form of murder. You cover yourself with violence. That's what God says. That's how He describes the person who has divorced or put away their spouse. He says it's almost like you take your divorce, which is violence, and put it on as a coat. And you strut around and God can see it. And it's no secret. When you divorce your spouse and you no longer live with your wife or your husband, everybody knows it. And this is what everybody should be saying. Not something like this. It's no big deal. Divorce is okay. They'll be able to get over it. God says, no, when you see that, what you should be saying is, there's a man who is so brazen in his sin and hatred for his spouse, he has put violence on as if it's his coat for everyone to see. And again, I say that's comfort. Beloved, I can't imagine what it's like for the divorced spouse because I haven't been in their shoes. But I've been a relative, a friend to people in those shoes, and I can't imagine what it's like to have church people say, it's no big deal, some marriages just end, your husband's fine, you should forgive, and you can be members of the church together. God says, no, that person murdered you. And that person needs to be put under discipline, called to repentance, and even, if impenitent, put out of the church. Divorce is sin against God, against the spouse, and against the children. Did you notice that in verse 15? This applies now, beloved, to why God wants marriages between believer and believer. But also why God wants marriages where believers are committed to each other and to God's will for life for the sake. Verse 15 says, of the godly seed, that he might seek a godly seed. God does not look down upon people who are divorcing their spouses and who are saying, the children are resilient. They'll get over it. It won't hurt them. And agree with them. No, God looks down upon what they're saying and He abominates it. He says, what you're doing is treachery against me, against your spouse, and your home that I established. I united you as one in marriage. I gave you children, the fruit of the womb, that you would bring up a seed for the covenant. And you've broken that. You're betraying that, beloved. Thank God that not every child goes astray who is raised in these circumstances. But God is giving the warning, this is what to expect. You have a home that's divided spiritually? You have a home that's divided by the sin of divorce? That does great emotional, spiritual damage to the children. No, we need to hear. Divorce is not an option. There's an exception, fornication. But we are to be committed to our first husband, our first wife, to life, for life. That is God's will. God says no. No religious intermarriage. No divorce for any reason. But now you and I need to stop and think. Then what positively is the will of God for a man and wife in marriage? First of all, beloved, he's saying to the Israelites and to you and me, I require faith and faithfulness, obedience to me. Don't you hear God saying that to the Israelites? You've convinced yourself that I just want you to be happy. I want you to have the marriage and the family life that brings you your own joy and fulfillment. And God is saying, that's not what I want. I want you to be obedient. I want you not only to bring me sacrifice, but do you hear it, beloved? This is like God saying to Saul, I want obedience, not sacrifice. And if the people of Israel and any of you are inclined to say, but we come and we tell you that we love you when we come to worship you on the Lord's day. God's response to them is, you don't get it. You think you can love me in disobedience? You think you can separate somehow obedience and love? The very definition of love is that you obey me. God says, this is what I want. That you trust me. You believe me when I say that marriage is for life. And you obey me when I say to you, you be committed to the wife of your youth for life. And this is for your good. People don't believe that. God caused His people to believe that. You know what's going to be good for you? You remain committed to a marriage that isn't perfect. You may remain committed to marriage with a spouse who's not perfect. You remain committed to a marriage with a spouse who's difficult, sometimes, maybe often, to deal with. And this is how I'm going to test your... Beloved, God has been doing that from the very beginning of time. He tests our love. How? By requiring obedience. God said to Adam and Eve, you're going to show me you love me by obeying me, by eating of every tree of the garden, but not this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve, if you come to me and you say, we love you even though we've disobeyed you and we've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God's answer is, you failed the test. You don't love me. And that's what God is saying to the people of Judah. I have told you how I want you to live in marriage. And you have said, no, we're not going to keep those vows. We're not going to be faithful to our spouses. We're going to divorce for any reason. We're going to remarry others because that makes us happy. And then we're going to come on the Lord's day and say, God, we love thee. And God says, no, you failed the test. I want obedience, not mere sacrifice. Beloved, do you believe this is for your good? Do you believe this is for the good of your children? Do you believe this is for the good of the church? Believe the Word of God when it says that, but I'm going to add to this. This is the experience of many. I know, and I wonder how many of you know, people who have stuck it through, remain committed to their marriages, and they're actually content and happy. And I wonder how many of you know people who have divorced and remarried. Maybe only once. Maybe multiple times. And they don't like to admit this. But once in a while, in a moment of honesty, some of them do. That was the worst mistake of my life. And has brought me the most misery. God wants you to believe Him and obey Him. Secondly, and it's not hard to see this in the text, beloved, God requires love and companionship. What are the names that God has for the wife here in the text? He says she's the wife of thy youth. She's the woman you married as your first wife before God and before the church. But he says also she is the wife of thy covenant. And the covenant is a bond of friendship and fellowship. And he speaks of the fact that there's to be companionship in marriage. Do you see, beloved, God's will for marriage is not simply this: marry another believer and then don't divorce them. God's will is, husbands, love your wife, whom God has made your own flesh. And wives, love your husband, whom God has made your own flesh, your companion, your best friend, who is to be loved by you spiritually, emotionally, as your closest companion. Beloved, this is what I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about members of Faith Protestant Reformed Church divorcing their spouses. I'm not concerned about that becoming a widespread problem in the congregation. What I'm concerned about is that there may be members of the congregation who say, I know what God's will is for marriage, that I marry another person who confesses faith in Christ and not divorce them. And then I may live in bitterness. I may live in anger. I may live in cruelty towards my spouse, not in oneness, and yet come and sit in church and make it look like before everyone else everything is fine. Beloved, this is no way for a believing man or a believing woman to live in marriage in the church before God. Husbands, you're to love her, to treat her with kindness, to view her as a gift that God has given to you to cherish. And wives, He's not just there for you to serve, not there for you to submit to, but He's there for you to love too. And to say, this is the person who I'm going to worship with and seek spiritual, emotional, physical oneness with this God-given spouse. We need to repent of every time, not only that we divorce, but we don't love, we don't treat with tenderness, we don't seek in covenant companion and friendship our spouse, and seek to be more faithful to the will of God that we live in love and companionship. And then finally, God's will in marriage is that we will worship Him and seek His glory. That's really the issue, isn't it, with religious intermarriage, with believers marrying unbelievers? The home will not then be united in seeking the glory of God. What God wants in a marriage is not, first of all, that you will have a match made in heaven, where you have happiness and great fulfillment for yourself, but that you will see this is really what the match made in heaven is. That the God who is your God has given you the man who is your husband, or the wife who is your, the woman who is your wife, and said, now, this is the purpose of your marriage. You will glorify me. And when I give you children, that is the purpose of your having children and raising them too, that they with you will glorify me. And this, beloved, is where there's room for self-examination in our marriages and our homes. You may not, I don't really know of anybody who's done this, have compromised yourself spiritually by marrying an unbeliever. But we do compromise ourselves spiritually in other ways with the world in our homes and families. In other words, beloved, when we understand what God's will is, that we would worship Him and that we would focus on Him and seek His glory in our family, in our home, in our marriage, any time we fall short of that, we are guilty of sin. Where have we compromised with the strange gods of this world in our homes? And the use of our time and the use of entertainment and the use of the internet, Netflix, Amazon Prime, Disney Plus, all the rest. Where we, our spouses, our children, are living more like the world, we are under the same condemnation as the people of Israel and called to repent and to seek to be faithful in glorifying God in all our life. This, beloved, is why we are not to love divorce. This is why we are to love marriage and a commitment for life, for the glory of God. We want to be happy in marriage. But more than that, isn't this what we want? That our marriage would be a picture of the love of God for His church. A love that is not weak. A love that is steadfast. A love that is unending. A love that is a commitment not only for life, but unto eternity. A marriage in which God says to His bride, I will never, ever, ever divorce you. Break my vow to you. We want to be, first of all, don't we? A picture of that marriage between Christ and His bride, the church. And beloved, that is where God's blessing is found. True, true happiness. In marriages where there is a shared commitment to faith and faithfulness. In marriages where there is a commitment to a lifelong union that reflects the relationship between Christ and His church. In marriages where there is a commitment to seeking the glory of God. Yes, beloved, because of sin we are subject to many miseries. But because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, through His Word, we receive many blessings in marriage in the way of following His will, which is wise. Amen. Father in heaven, We pray that Thou wilt give Thy grace that we may receive Thy Word with humility and confess not only the weaknesses and the faults of others that we see around us, but our own weaknesses and sins. And Lord, give us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us and renew us, that even in weakness and even with our remaining sin, that we might seek to be faithful to Thee in all of life, in worship, and in marriage and family life too. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.